We go back to Genesis chapter 3, and we consider again in this little offshoot of a series today, Christ, the image of God. And we will consider the fall of man and its restoration in Jesus. I read to you the whole passage this morning. I'm just going to read now through verse 5. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 5 this evening. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Amen. I believe his name is pronounced Budzichevsky. Dr. J. Budzichevsky is a professor at University of Texas in Arlington, and when he arrived there for his faculty interview, as he described it, it went like this. "I stood in the government department of the University of Texas to give a talk," he said. "I was fresh out of graduate school, and it was my 'here's why you should hire me' lecture. I wanted to teach about ethics and politics, so, as academic job seekers do everywhere, I was showing the faculty my stuff. So what did I tell them? Two things. The first was that we human beings just make up the difference between good and evil. The second is that we aren't responsible for what we do anyway. And so I laid out a 10-year plan for rebuilding the ethical and political theory on these two propositions. Does that seem to you a good plan for getting a job teaching the young? Or does it seem a better, plan for getting committed to the state mental hospital?" Well, I wasn't committed to the state mental hospital, but I did get a job teaching the young. The devil has a certain playbook that he likes to run. He comes to people today, just as he came to Eve so many years ago, and says, "You decide. You decide. Who is God to tell you what to do? Indeed, be your own authority. Run your own life." That question authority bumper sticker, that's way back in the Garden of Eden. The temptation of Eve at the beginning is, "When you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Be like God, says Satan. And that will be the theme of this evening. Satan's temptation that we should be like God. When he speaks these words, "You will be like God," the devil is revealing to us something of his own heart, his own desire. This is what the devil wishes to be. He is a great imposter, a usurper, and it was his pride which led him to his destruction. Paul, for example, warns Timothy that a recent convert should not be ordained as an elder, quote, "lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil." The devil fell into condemnation because of his pride that he could not bear to be under the authority of God any longer. He could not tolerate the place of obedient submission. He would not be under God's rule. Determined that he would not obey, he sought to be like God himself. So it is that Milton, in his great epic poem, Paradise Lost, pictures Satan and his angels being sent into hell. And the devil there in the poem regards the prospect with pleasure. Don't know if this is very true to scripture, frankly, but just for a moment, listen to these words. The words that Milton wrote, it put it in Satan's mouth. "Here we may reign secure, and in my choice To reign is worth ambition, though in hell. Better to reign in hell than serve in heaven. That's Milton's analysis. And I think that at least that much of the analysis is good. Better to reign in hell than to serve in hell and heaven. Billy Joel, of course, has a very similar comment. I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. The sinners are much more fun. And Frank Sinatra has his own version of this in singing, I did it my way. In all these references, all these cultural references, you see we have the echo of the diabolical ambition. I will decide. It would be better for me, even to be condemned, if I could do it my way. So we're here tonight on the Lord's Day in the Lord's house to hear the Lord's word, and yet tonight I'm going to bring you a message from the devil. And I will listen. I want you to listen to the devil, not, of course, to agree with him or, God forbid, to obey him, but to listen to the devil so that we can understand what he is saying and how he is always coming to us and speaking to us, that we might understand the purpose of Christ's coming to restore the image and likeness of God in fallen humanity. But let us begin by learning the devil's accent, because he has an accent. I'll be giving you some several things tonight. Much of this taken from my close notes of Ted Donnelly's Banner of Truth address about "You Shall Be Like God." If you wish to purchase that through Sound Word, I think it is. The devil has a distinctive accent. In fact, I noticed that some of you have an accent. In fact, I'm the only person I've ever met that has no accent at all. But the devil seems to have an accent. And underneath his flowery words and glowing promises, we have to learn to hear the accent of the devil, to fear it and to avoid his lying voice. What is he saying? The devil is speaking to Eve, the mother of us all. He is making her a promise to win over her heart, leading her into unbelievable pain. And the promise he gives is found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. After discarding certain references earlier that God had made to the command of obedience and the threat of judgment, the devil makes this promise. You will be like God. You will be like God. And friends, whenever we hear these words, and we do hear them, we need to say, get thee behind me, Satan, because this is the authentic accent of the devil. Three brief points on this diabolical accent. First, you notice that he questions God's. He doesn't come to Eve and say, Eve, hey, why don't you come be like God? He begins by saying, listen, Eve, God, he puts it actually in the form of a question. The first question in the Bible, is it really true that God said you couldn't eat of any of the trees of the garden? Let's talk about what God has said. There can't be any harm in discussing the Word of God, can there? Although, as Derek Kidner perceptively pointed out, Satan's question smuggles in the assumption that God's Word is subject to our judgment. He smuggles in the assumption that God's Word is subject to our judgment. And in beginning this questioning dialogue, he is already winning the battle by saying, tell me, do you think God has said this? Is this right? And if we swallow the assumption, we're already on the enemy's turf. Because the devil is, if you like, pro-choice. Pro-choice. There's a man in Canada that Ted Donnelly mentioned who was at a televised debate about abortion. And the other speaker kept saying, I'm not pro-abortion. I am pro-choice. And the Christian debater called her on that and said, that's a deception. Of course you are pro-abortion. We all know the position that you are advocating. You're just trying to cover up the ugliness of what you're arguing for. You can't get around that. It's not a matter of being pro-choice. It's a matter of being pro-abortion. But he said afterward, as the man went home, he thought about it, and he said in a profound way, in which even the woman probably didn't realize, she was speaking the truth, that ultimately what was behind her argument was not that she was pro-abortion, but that she was pro-choice. This was the root. This is what grated on her. Someone was trying to impose his will upon her. And the man said, I realized later, if it hadn't been abortion, it would have been something else. Because the heart of the issue for her is choice. And I think this is a very interesting, very telling observation. The devil still comes to question God's word and says, well, you decide. You decide. And as soon as that question arises, whether you're going to obey or not, whether you believe that is right or not, as soon as you make God's word subject to our judgment, you are on the enemy's turf. Second, you notice that the devil impugns God's goodness. He not only questions God's word, he impugns God's goodness. Satan uses an exaggeration as his opening gambit, one that makes God seem unreasonably harsh. Has God said that you should not eat of any tree in the garden? Well, God had not said that. He said that they could eat of every tree, just not the one tree in the midst of the garden. In fact, God said that they could freely eat of every tree but one. And so Satan turns it around to sound like God was being unreasonable, harsh, restrictive. And by overstating the case, Satan is already putting God in the frame of not being a good God. If you are going to serve God, you must recognize that he does not want what is good for you. He is holding out on you. He knows that when you eat it, you shall be like God, knowing good and evil. But God is not good, and to serve him will not be in your best interest. All right. I read about a news report a couple years ago about a little girl who was given an assignment at school. She had to write about someone whom she admired and to tell the class who it was she admired and why. This girl chose to write about God. And as the news story reported it, as she turned in the assignment, the teacher told the girl that she had to redo it and choose someone else. Well, she didn't want to, but the teacher said that she had to, so she chose Michael Jackson, and that was fine. Probably anyone else in the world would be fine. Even imaginary people would be fine. Santa Claus would be fine. But there was this visceral reaction against God. And later, you know, it was something of a small controversy, and the school district apologized. It would have been just fine. We are so very sorry. We didn't mean to offend the girl. The point that I like to bring you is simply the reaction that people had. Why would somebody react this way? Because there is this that many people have bought into, that God is not a good God. Now, I would like to connect this to the third and the last point of this diabolical accent, that Satan rejects God's judgment. He rejects God's judgment. How can this go together, to impugn God's goodness, but to reject God's judgment? This seems strange. Is God good? Is he not good? When we speak to people about the grace of God and Jesus Christ, we have to tell them, of course, the bad news so that the good news makes sense, that they are in a dangerous and miserable condition. They not only return to God, and God will have mercy in Christ. And no, they tell us, I believe in a God of love. Have you heard that? I believe in a God of love. And you must understand that when non-Christians say that, they do believe that in the least. Because the devil has convinced them the lie that if they were to try to live for God, it would be slavery, previous God's goodness. If they believed that God was a God of love, they would love God and they would gladly serve him, but they do not. And so it is that people are on this, the horns of this dilemma, that on the one hand, they say, no, I don't believe that God will judge because I believe in a God of love. And yet, on the other hand, the previous point, I don't really believe that he is a God of love because I do not love him and do not serve him. The devil has convinced them of these two even contradictory things, that on the one hand, God is not good, and on the other hand, God will not judge you. You will not surely die, is the promise. You will be like God. And what is the result? Has it been a godlike world and a godlike society? You go into the city and you look at the derelicts on the street where the sin has had its full course, where people have believed Satan. And are they like God? They are in misery. And that is Satan's handiwork, because it is a pathetic lie. And the more that we see a cruel and evil, broken, even beast-like, tear-stained, blood-stained world, all of this comes to us when we believe the lie of the original murderer, that we will be like God when we decide for ourselves. We need to recognize this temptation for what it is, the lie for how it is sound, no matter how plausibly presented, no matter how persuasive the reasons. We must bow before the Lord Jesus and say, my Lord and my God, deliver me from evil. When we try to be like God, we become anything but. We are broken and ruined. The lying promise of Satan, hear the accent, you shall be like God. But we come on the second part of the sermon to hear these same words in a new accent. Because you see, when the devil was telling our first parents this lie in an odd way, he was actually telling them the truth. Here's what I mean. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the other side of the page in my Bible, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Here is God's original created purpose for man, to be like God. In every good, in every appropriate way, in true knowledge and righteousness and holiness. Our family worship material this week opens us up in a variety of ways that we might see the audacity of the devil's lie. The devil comes and says to Adam and Eve, you do this and you will be like God. And they were already like God. They had been made in his likeness, in his image, not in the sense that Satan meant, of course, but in the sense, in every important and essential way, to reflect God's glory and beauty and holiness with dominion over the creatures. Man was made like God in the image of him who created him. Male and female, he created them. And this is God's will and purpose, that we should be like him. The good purpose of our God. Satan wished to disrupt God's plan in every way. He wished to mar the image of God beyond recognition, to create a world of violence in which the image of God destroys itself from the face of the earth. Can you see the audacity of the devil's lie to promise them what they already had? You shall be like God. And so it is that we read the next chapter, that Adam begot children after his own image. And man has been in this fallen state ever since. But so it was that Jesus came into the world to be, we read, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. He is the image of the invisible God. And so it is that Jesus is born to fulfill that for which man was originally created. Adam has lost that image. He corrupted that image. And so, though it still remains, yet it is only a shell and a shadow of what it was intended to be. But we read, as we have borne the image of the man of the dust, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly man. Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall know him as he is. And now we, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so Jesus comes into the world as the image, the likeness of God, in order that he might restore that in all of Adam's fallen race who come in him. God, the lying promise of all his chosen people, that we are being restored to the image of him who created us, conformed more and more to his likeness. You shall be like. I told you before, my friend Ted Donnelly, actually his man in his congregation, who stumbled into a church and was not a Christian. He was so ignorant of the church and the Bible. He saw the Ten Commandments up on the wall as they were written in that church, and he didn't realize that they were commandments. He thought they were promises. And what caught his eye immediately was the Eighth Commandment, "Thou shalt not steal." He didn't realize it was a law. He thought it was a promise, and it caught his eye because he had been quite a thief. And here was this promise, "You shall not steal." Only later he realized it was a commandment. But in another true way, it really is a promise. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not commit adultery. You shall have no other gods before me. Because in Christ Jesus, we are being recreated in the image of him who made us in true knowledge and righteousness and holiness. And we are to have this mind in us which was in Christ Jesus. He has come to restore. We read Ephesians 2, verse 4, "Put on the new man who was created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." You shall be like God, not in the devil's sense, but in every appropriate way, to be like God, putting on the new man in true knowledge and righteousness, and you shall be like God. Well, this is supremely seen in the humility of our Lord Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, a passage we'll be considering later in the month. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." Can you see the humility as opposed to the pride and ambition of the devil? That in Jesus Christ, the image of God, we have one who took the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and became obedient even to the point of death, the death of the cross. Here is one who says, "I do not consider being equal with God a thing to be grasped, but coming in the likeness of men, I will take the form of a bondservant." Adam and Eve saw equality with God as a thing to be grasped or taken. The devil sought to make himself like God. I will ascend to be like the Most High, he says, Isaiah 13. But Jesus says, I insist on taking the form of a servant. And so it is in every wonderful, in every appropriate way, Jesus has come in the likeness of men, and having taken upon himself our nature in true knowledge and righteousness and holiness, is able to fulfill that passage, you shall be like God. Let's pray together.